In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Again, encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We begin at verse 12. I'd like you to come with me into a locker room of a college football team just before a game to get a sense of what goes into preparing mentally and physically for a contest. After dress and warm-up, the team goes back into the locker room for a final word of instruction. As the team waits, each individual goes through his own ritual. There are two linemen in a corner, cuffing each other's right hand, and pulling the other man towards himself for a clash of the shoulder pads. This happens time and again. It is repeated to prepare their bodies for the constant contact they will be experiencing in a few short minutes. On the side of the room, there is a linebacker sitting with his head down between his knees, and he is breathing heavily, with each breath that gets pushed out faster and faster. And he yells unintelligible sounds. Then there is this wide receiver who can't stop moving, so he paces up and down, banging his helmet against his thigh pad. And all you hear from him is, "Let's go, baby! Let's go, baby!" And then there's you, sitting quietly, taking it all in, but your foot is moving up and down, shaking your whole leg. You don't know why you do that, it just seems to help. And then you yawn, and you say to yourself, "I just yawned. I can't be tired. I've got a game to play." Years later, you learn that people yawn in such settings because they are not breathing properly, because they are nervous, and their brain is provoking a yawn just to get oxygen. It would have been nice for someone to tell you that at the time. The assistant or position coaches come in first and ask to meet with their respective players. And so you gather around. They go over specific strategies and things to remember, to watch out for. Remember, you are told, find the strong safety. He gives away their coverages. Remember, when the outside linebacker blitzes and you are the slot receiver, you are now the hot read. So get your head around it. Also, black and blue are the audible colors. Every other color is a dummy call. Also, be sure to keep your head on a swivel when you are blocking downfield, as this team likes to take cheap shots when you are not looking. You hear what he is saying, but you've heard it all week. You know that you are mentally ready. You then hear a flush of the toilet, and you know what is next. The head coach comes out of the stall having just vomited. He vomits before every game. You wonder why, as it is not his body that is being put on the line, but you respect him nonetheless. He calls the team in. Take a knee. Gather around. You are one with these guys. For those minutes on the field, you have to be one, regardless of whether you like any of them or not. You have to be one if you are going to win. While it is quiet, the coach speaks about the general points that are needed for this victory. It's not detailed, and it doesn't have to be. It's meant to pump you up, to motivate you, to do things with your body for the sake of victory that you would not normally volunteer to do. But he's got your attention. He's got your emotion. And now you are ready, body, mind, and spirit. You break. You line up. The doors open. The band begins to play. The crowd rises, and chills go through your entire body. It's game time. I confess to you that I had chills when I first wrote that description. The moments came flooding back to me, and I have never felt anything like it before or after in my life. Such a setting and such an approach to prepare for a game was the first thing that came to my mind when I read 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 28. And I have no doubt that my game face has been on since November 7th, when I awoke to find that our once God-fearing culture has winked at perverse sin. I know that we have winked at various sins in our nation for a long time. But I thought there was enough of our Christian heritage still among us to keep us at bay, to keep our flesh at bay, to keep us from ceremonializing sexual sin. I was wrong. And yet I am motivated now more than ever to put up a fight. By fight, I mean that I am determined to stand for what is right and not apologize for declaring what is wrong. It also means to not be ashamed of the gospel, the good news that Jesus can and does forgive all sin. And I do not mean just proclaiming it to you who choose to listen to me. That's easy. But to proclaim it to anyone who will listen, and even those who won't. I am motivated more than ever to preach, teach, and train you to stand for what is right, to speak for what is right, and to speak against that which is wrong, and to be confident to share the gospel with anyone that God places in your path. The way I see it, there has been a contest going on that we haven't been much a part of, that we have been losing. And the opponent has just punched us in the mouth and drawn blood. The sight of blood can cause us to quit because, well, we don't want to get hurt anymore. Or it can cause us to just take it. After all, isn't that what Christians are? Or just very passive? Or we can fight back and get a good few shots of our own. I'm not sure what other churches are doing, but I know what St. Stephen's is doing, and I know what we are going to do. So let's begin this morning by getting specific instructions from our position coach regarding what we need to be ready to do. Verse 12. Here we are instructed, again, New King James, we are instructed to recognize, which is to become familiar with our clergy. The instruction is put in the form of a request because it is to be understood as a choice on the part of the laity to allow clergy to be a part of your life. You can keep such men outside of your life. You can keep them at a distance, but that is not to your benefit. God has ordained ministers, men, which is to say He has anointed and placed them in positions, the positions they are in, and thus they are there for you. This past week, someone came into my office outside of our church sharing with me about a very difficult tragedy that is occurring with a friend. And so she was asking me to pray. She attends a large church, the same church in which this friend attends. I asked if the family was getting pastoral care, and she said that the pastors were not involved, but the people in their small group were giving support. Beloved, That is not how God has designed it, or dare I say, ordained it. Small groups can be great, but nothing replaces the involvement of a man who is chosen by God, anointed by God, to the task of ministering to the downtrodden. Hierarchy is essential to order, and order enables a smooth path of grace to be imparted. Personally, I need to recognize my own pastors, my own bishops. I need to esteem them in love, even when I might get frustrated by them, because that is what God wants me to do, and I am all the better for it. The church is all the better for it. Verse 14. Here is a reminder that each person has their own personal needs. Some need to be warned, for they have the practice of questioning and upsetting the hierarchy over them. Unruly means to not accept what or who rules over you. And this unruliness can be easily passed on to others when we speak against authority. Such conversations should not be entertained. Next need is for the faint-hearted. These are the dispirited, the disheartened, the downcast. And there are plenty of reasons to get discouraged from life, and plenty more reasons to be blessed. And some people need encouraging voices when the bad seems to outweigh the good. The weak are weak in faith and weak in knowledge. It might seem odd that we who believe on Jesus as the Messiah could have a weak faith. But remember that faith is a gift. Saving faith is had by all who believe. But day-to-day faith that believes specific prayers will be answered, and or that the enemy will be put down, and or that the Lord will meet the needs, that type of faith some have more than others. To support is to prop up, like placing a wounded man's arms around your shoulders and helping him walk. We, each of us, are to help the weak walk by faith. And then there's this overall reminder to be patient with every man. Be patient with the unruly. Be patient with the faint-hearted. Be patient with the weak. And we can be patient because we have, in our own times, been unruly, been faint-hearted. We have been weak. And we need others to be patient with us. And we can be patient because God is patient with us. For compared to the Lord Jesus, we are all unruly, we are all faint-hearted, we are all weak all of the time. The grace that is given to us despite of our stations is a grace that we are to pass on freely to others. Verse 15. Here is another good and necessary reminder before we go out to the contest. St. Peter would add to this, do not exchange insult for insult. This is what we are tempted to do when we hear of someone slandering us or we hear a direct challenge to our character. We perceive evil being done to us and we are tempted to exchange that verbal fire. I say perceived because we are trusting in our own perception that it's completely accurate, even though we are under the sun and looking through the glass dimly. Personally, it helps me to envision the devil snickering with his hand over his mouth when God's people are exchanging insults and fussing with one another. He knows that if he divides God's people, he will conquer them next. He knows that the more they spend infighting, the less he has to worry about regarding them speaking the truth in love or winning the hearts of men and women and children to the gospel. When I picture that snickering, I no longer want to defend myself. I want to turn my attention to the true enemy. The only answer to evil words is to pursue good. The good is reconciliation. The good is forgiveness. It is focusing on what is eternal instead of one's individual ego. The next 8 verses are in rapid fire succession. Rejoice always, because there is always something to rejoice about. Always. The blessings always outweigh the trials and tribulations we go through. Always. Pray without ceasing. A life in Christ is a life of constant communication with the Heavenly Father through Jesus. And so when a Christian even shouts, "Oh God," he is actually addressing God and not taking the name of the Lord in vain. Prayer postures like bending the knee and bowing the head, these are all good. They are necessary for times. But prayer is communication, and we are always to be in communication with Jesus. Telling Him what we think, telling Him what we need, asking Him what we should do, and listening. It is a relationship after all. And in a relationship, you constantly communicate. Give thanks for everything, in everything. Most appropriate message for this time of year. Again, if you want to know God's will for you, here is another emphatic statement. His will is that you give thanks for everything. For everything. And that means and includes the trials and tribulations you go through. Do not quench the Spirit. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and it can be quenched when we are not listening to its clear calling, its clear giving of directions. The Spirit, you remember, first appeared as tongues of fire on the apostles' heads. And that fire is to move men and women to action, godly action. To quench is to put it out. It's to extinguish it, its influence on your heart. And we can do this. God has given us a will, and we can choose to obey the Spirit's inclination or quench it. And it is not to our benefit to quench it. Do not despise prophecies. Prophecies are words of God for God's people. Now, a prophecy is not necessarily looking toward the future, although it can be. It is first and foremost God's word, spoken and applied to life. To despise it is to do as the crowd did when Stephen gave his sermon. As you remember in Acts, they covered their ears. They yelled loudly so as not to hear. The truth is what we need to hear. And it is from God's word that we hear it. It is the truth that sets men free. It is a truth about our sin and how we might be forgiven of our sin. That is what sets us free. Do not despise such words. Such words as are even being spoken right now. Test all things. Instead of quenching the Spirit or despising prophecy, test them. Test them against God's word. If you find that they match, then it is best for you to follow their directives. Notice that the onus is on each of us. We are responsible. Hold fast to what is good. The dangers of not doing so can be seen among us today, can they not? As we have not held to what was once good in our culture. We have watched God ushered out of the public square, and we have made little noise about it. We have heard our Judeo-Christian ethic mocked and maligned. And we have kept our responses to ourselves. We cannot sit by and keep quiet any longer. We must hold on to what is good, both in our church and in our culture. And we must also work to get what is good back among us. Abstain from every evil. And while such a statement is obvious, it needs to be a reminder before us, for the presence of evil leads us into sin, and sin leads us to death. While I was a youth minister so many years ago, I took a group to a concert where a rock band had a song that went somewhat like this. Na 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 na. That's a guitar riff. Na 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 na. Love God, hate sin. Na 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 na. Love God, hate sin. Na 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 na. Repeat it over and over again. I used to make fun of that song, but it is biblical. As verse 22 says, stay away from sin. These have been reminders given to us for our readiness to getting engaging the enemy in a contest for our own souls and the souls of our fellow man. Now we come to verse 23 and 24, and it is as if the head coach has come in. You're all gathered around. These are the final words before the door opens and we go out to fight, to win. Even though we are in the midst of battle, outside of these doors, we know that we have a God of peace. Christianity, you realize, is a constant paradox. We are to understand ourselves to be saved, and yet we are not fully saved yet. We are saints, and yet we are sinners. Our God is a God of judgment, but He's also a God of peace. And so while we engage the enemy, we are nurtured by God with peace. This God of peace sanctifies us, which means He makes us holy as He is holy. He makes us cleansed from sin to be like the one man who had no sin. And He does this for our whole being. Our spirit, our soul, our body are all made holy and ready for the coming of Jesus. Thanks be to God. And He is faithful. He will do it. We are to be confident that He will make us complete. Are you now ready for the doors to be open? Are you ready to charge the field? Engage the opponent? I described a few weeks ago regarding God's will for us being that we abstain from sexual immorality, that we need to see such a sin as a battle. In truth, we need to see most of our lives as a battle. The devil does. He sees it as a battle. He is finding ways to make us apathetic. Apathetic so that we don't engage and do battle with the sins of our day. We just sit back and watch it all happen. He finds ways to get us to turn our energies on one another. He is working hard to undermine families, making divorce an easy out, presenting teenage rebellion as the norm. He has already worked very, very hard and been quite successful at manipulating the hearts and minds of school teachers and professors so that the idea of absolute truth is laughed at, and the only logical alternative is to embrace moral relativism. But the fight isn't over. That is not the end. The church, you and I, can turn it around. To do this, we must heed the words such as these spoken to the Christians at Thessalonica. They, like us, needed to be doers of these words. And as they were, by faith, watch God go ahead of them, Be behind them, stand beside them. Beloved, as we do these words, God will go ahead of us, be behind us, and stand beside us. Beloved, we are standing in line. The band has started. It's game time. Let us pray.